program where we started out in Chicago, then went to New York City, and then went to Los Angeles, and were handing out leaflets and talking to people that would talk to us. And it was very interesting. People in Chicago were really annoyed that you would even get their, try to get their attention on the street. And very often they would just shoo you away. The people in New York, they would engage you. What? What is this? Huh? What are you saying here? Bop, bada, boop. You know, they're in your face. But they'd talk to you. And then in Los Angeles, we were down on the campus of UCLA, I think. Everyone smiled and took your literature and kind of, oh, hi, thank you, and kept walking. And then if you looked out of the corner of your eye, you saw them drop it in the rubbish bin that they came to next. But they were very polite. And this is the shallow heart that Jesus is describing here. Many people will come to Jesus because, well, the old rock and roll song said, Jesus is just all right with me. And I hope he's just all right with you, but he's asking for a whole bunch more than that. He doesn't care if he's just all right with you. He wants to be everything to you. He's all I need, as the song says. And so, what parts of my heart are shallow? I might be rich toward God in one way and shallow towards him in another. He's working on my heart. He's planting seeds in my heart. Finally, he comes to this third kind of heart, and we'll call it a distracted heart. And this is big in America today. The seed, he says, verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Anybody do any worrying this year yet? Nah. Yeah, we live in worry. We're stuck in time. We're thinking about yesterday. Did they think I meant this when I said that? And some of us are worried about tomorrow. Oh man, I hope I'm ready for this. And then what we do is we ruin the day we're in because we're thinking about yesterday and we're thinking about tomorrow. The worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. If you could just get this situation, if you had enough money, you could create any situation you want in your life, right? The CEO of some company, owner of some company, has a yacht, and he goes around the world when he takes time off, Mediterranean, wherever, and the yacht's big enough that he's got a second boat that goes along to pick up the basketballs that he drops off the first boat because he has a basketball court on the back of his yacht. Everybody needs an extra boat to pick up the basketballs. There's something in that that just reaches in our heart. We go, well, I know it's not true that wealth doesn't bring happiness, but I wouldn't mind trying it just to find out. You know, if wealth is a disease, may God strike me and may I never recover, you know? That old story. But Jesus says it has a real deceitful character about it. Wealth does. Because it not only traps people that are wealthy, it traps people that aren't wealthy. Because people that aren't wealthy think, oh, I want to be wealthy. And that's all they think about. That's all they worry about. And so there are lots of things in this life that I just can't quite get around to, you know? And the question is God one of those things that I just don't get around to too much? And we talked about putting God at the top of the list or making him the center of everything. See, if I put God at the top of the list, okay, got the church thing done, you know, I brought a dish for the potluck, bada-boop, bada-boop. All right, now let's get on with the rest of my life. And God isn't in any of that other stuff. But if I make him the center of my life, I'm talking to him while I'm getting ready to go to church, after I leave church, whatever goes on in all the time around, he's at the center, no matter what I'm doing. So Lots of things I don't get around to. Is God one of those things? And so this distracted heart recognizes the truth of God. There are people who say, yep, that's true. That's the word of God. Yep, it really is. I really need to do something about this, but I'm busy. People came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father. His father hadn't died. He was saying, I need to spend the rest of my father's life with him, and so that I can honor him as my father. And Jesus said, if you don't put me first, I won't put you first on that day. I won't say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Someone else said, you know, there's always a reason to not do stuff. I can't get married because I have to make a fortune for myself. Well, that's not a bad idea if you're going to get married. But some people do that and they just never quite end up getting round to it. Some of us would say, well, this is my place. I grew up here. This is my community. This is just another club I belong to. I belong to that group and that group, and Wednesday nights is always this, and Tuesday nights is always this, with this group and that group. And it's all part of being a good citizen and a good member of the community to be here at the church. And I tell you the truth that the kingdom of hell will be full of people who had perfect lawns and perfect houses and who checked all the boxes in life. Because the most important thing got choked out by all the thorns and thistles that they allowed to be in their garden, in their life. And then the final thing that Jesus brings out is what I will call a rich heart. Verse 23, he says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. There's nothing in here about how this person feels. They hear the word and they understand it and they produce a crop. They act. They act. Believe me, there is joy in doing that, and being part of that. But some people are very addicted to feelings. In fact, they tend to be the ones with the shallow hearts or the distracted hearts. If this church thing isn't making me happy, if it's not entertaining me, I'm gone, man. Because I can find something better down the road. Jesus says, if you're looking for joy, hear the word, understand it, and produce a crop. And you'll find joy. This is the person who drops everything to follow Jesus. They let some other part of their life go. And that is the hard part. What part of my life will I put out of the way? Is it like the whole Lent thing, you know, where you give up something you don't actually like for whatever? I don't do Lent too much. It isn't part of my growing up tradition, so I've always been mildly entertained by it. But I see the principle. There is a truth in it. It makes you focus on things when you have to give something up. And Jesus isn't talking about giving something up for Lent. He's talking about you need to follow me, and if that means just like for the brothers, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen, and the Gospel of Matthew says they left their boats and their nets and their father and followed Jesus. And that was a big deal. They probably took a lot of grief for not honoring their parents in that way and for not making the money they could have made out on the lake. Some of the people who have this heart will have to find out, what does this parable mean? Letting things go is one of the biggest problems in churches that have been around for a while. It's just built, it's cooked, it's baked into the cake, if you'd say it that way. One of the reasons it's hard to move forward together as a congregation is because we've got stuff that's been going on for decades and decades and decades and decades. And that's a good thing on one hand, but on the other hand, it can be a bad thing. And so we have to be rich soil. When you till up the soil, you're breaking up clods, you're pulling out rocks, you're pulling out distractions, you're pulling the weeds out that come up in that process. You're getting stuff out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do. He can plant seeds and have them to a great crop so people will come to know him. And the problem with this is you can go around the world and tell the gospel, but while you're doing it, the clock is running. And so people are dying, people are being born, and there's always a new generation who needs to hear this word. God is patient, and he's waiting for more people to come into his kingdom. The word of God comes to us. The sower comes, and he sows his seed. And he wants the seed to root deeply in us. And the only thing that keeps us from letting the seed take root is sin. Sin is everywhere. It's part of who we are. And if you don't believe that you commit sins, just wait a while. Anybody who's been around for a little while is convinced that, yep, we do that. God wants your whole life. He doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want secondhand. He doesn't want the crumbs. We get this mentality in our life. Well, I should throw this away, but they probably want it down at the church. And we do that in a lot of ways with our spiritual life. He wants us, when we're at our best during the day, that should be his time. In fact, we take a whole day each week just to spend time with him. He doesn't force us. He simply plants the seed. He plants the seed, and he waits to see what you will do. How will you respond? Will you let this in? Or are you going to let it grow up a little bit? Oh, this is good. I'm busy. I got to get out of here. I don't think I like this. They're asking too much of me. So, will you find out what it means to follow Jesus? Well, what's he talking about? I don't think I understand the whole thing, and I'm too busy to find out. You'll be part of the crowds. If you want to be a follower, you got to dig in. You got to find out. God spreads his word everywhere, and many will respond with less than saving faith. The only legitimate response to Jesus is obedience and perseverance. Yes, I will, and yes, I will keep on. So, you're here today, and I'm really excited about that. I think God is doing some things every time we get together. He's changing us a little bit at a time. Now, are all of you meeting with some other believers during the week? One of our small groups. We've got a whole bunch of things going on outside this meeting during the week. I hope you're engaged with some other people. You're connecting so that you know that you've got a friend in this place. And you've got somebody that you come here today to see. And there are lots of people that would love to hang out with you if you'll make your way out of your safe place in your home. Are you keeping your world in prayer? We have a sheet that's called My World, and you can see that on our website, and you could print off a copy for yourself. I think there's some in the lobby, narthex, whatever we call it these days. And what it is just a reminder of the things we're praying about for the people that are in our lives, those 8 to 15 people that we rub shoulders with, some of them we don't even like, some of them we wish we didn't rub shoulders with, but God put us there. It's our mission field. Are you praying for them? Have you named them? Have you written their name down? God, you put these people in my life. What do you want me to do about it? You're making me crazy. But if you want God to put the ball back in their court, start praying for them. Then they'll start avoiding you. Oh, there they come again. God wants us to pray for them and to act and to love people around us. Are you giving? Are you giving when the offering plate comes? Are you putting stuff in those boxes back there? That's what a full, rich life does. God gives us stuff, and we act in faith, and we say, Lord, you've given me what I need and more, and so as an act of faith, I'm giving this back to you because I believe in this kingdom. I believe in this planting process that you're doing. Dwight L. Moody, founder of Moody Bible Institute, where I spent a couple of years myself, taught there a while, and then my eldest daughter went there, said, he lived back in the late 1800s, he said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. That's what it takes. David Brooks wrote a book called The Social Animal, which I quoted you a bit from last time I was speaking with you. And this is the second quote I've seen out of there in this in a database, so I bought the book this week. I'm going to have to look at it. Anyway, he says that in 1997, Gary McPherson studied 157 randomly selected school children as they were picking out and learning a musical instrument in their childhood. And some of those people, it was a longitudinal study, some went on to be very good musicians and some not so good, and he looked at all these kids and the different traits they had, and they separated those who progressed from those who did not. And what he found that was that IQ, intelligence, was not a particularly good predictor of who would be a good musician. Ear sensitivity was not good a good predictor. Math skills were not a particularly good predictor, even though music is very mathematical. Income level was not a particularly good predictor, and even a sense of rhythm wasn't a particularly good predictor. He said the single best predictor was a question that he asked the students before they even chose which instrument they would start. He said, how long do you think you'll play? And the students who planned to play for a short time did not become very proficient. The students who planned to play for a few years had modest success, but he said there were some children who said, in effect, I want to be a musician. I'm going to play my whole life. And he said, those children were the ones that soared with it. They took off with it. And we need to have that same attitude. I want to follow Jesus. I want to love others. I want to study God's word. I want to build up God's people. I'm going to follow Jesus all my life. And when we get past the thing that, oh man, I got to cram for finals again. Nope. This is part of my life. This is what I do. And this is what I do, all of us together. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Will you follow him? Let's pray together. Lord, you have scattered seed on hearts. And Lord, we all find ourselves with hardness of heart in some places and softness in others, and we're all a mixed bag. And yet, you'll take what we'll give you. You act and you ask us to choose. And so we ask that in this process of being your disciples, that we will just do that, that we'll have the guts and the fortitude to follow you, to keep walking with you, and to be your people. And lo and behold, we find that we're learning what you really meant by that. What did you mean by that parable? We'll learn just because we had the persistence to keep with you, to grab you by by the coat and say, what are you talking about? Lord, make us like the disciples. Make us real disciples. Help us to be disciples. And in that process, we will begin making disciples as well. And so we thank you for this process, this lifestyle you've put us in that is so rich and full of joy. And we'll thank you for it, for the crops that will grow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.